picking up the pieces of my life, bringing new releases just in time, in time. Just when I'd exhausted all the ways to bring it all together, he's picking up the pieces of my life. What is this desire we seem to always have? We want to do things our own way. But when it comes to our human failures, we can't admit we're wrong. He's right there, picking up the pieces of my life. Picking up the pieces of my life. Bringing new releases just in time, just when I'd exhausted all the ways to bring it all together, he's breaking up the pieces of my life. I'm looking back on my yesterdays, my life seems so scattered in so many ways. I tried so hard to fit the puzzles back into place. And now I see your loving hands and they're reaching out to me. Oh, he's there, picking up the pieces of my life. Picking up the pieces of my life. Bringing new releases just in time, just when I'd exhausted all the ways to bring it all together, he's picking up the pieces of my life, he's picking up the pieces of my life.
To transform. But before we go to that text, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask as we go to your word and we contemplate truths that transform, we thank you for the transforming power of your word in our lives. Oh, Father, help us as we walk with you to do so humbly and expectantly. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Truths to transform this week is presented by Katie Millett. She's written it out for me, so let me read it to you. When I was asked to share my favorite verse, I decided to share this verse that had the biggest impact on my life the last couple years. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27-28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. And as long as he lived, he shall be lent to the Lord. To understand why these verses mean so much to me, I've had to share a little bit of our story. Growing up, all I wanted to really was to get married and to have babies. Well, I grew up and I got married at age 23 and thought, okay, now it's time to have my babies. But it wasn't quite that simple. We tried for 4 years to have a baby, but we just couldn't. 4 long and hard years of begging the Lord to give us a child, asking him to give us the desire of our hearts. And his answer was no, not now. Eventually, we sought medical help and were overjoyed to hear that we were in fact expecting. And then the fear began to set in. All the questions of how do we raise a child? How do we train him to become a young man that we think he should be? How am I going to protect him from the things in the world? All the fears and all the questions consumed my heart and my mind. And one day, as I was shopping online, I found the cutest black and white blanket. And I was browsing in the different options, I found the perfect one. And on it was written, I prayed for this child, 1 Samuel 1:27. And I thought, yes, Heston needs this blanket. This verse is everything I feel. I had prayed and prayed and begged and pled and even tried to barter with God to give me a child. And after years of praying, he gave me what I'd asked for. Little did I know that there was more that followed. During the Bible study, and we were going through the book, The Power of a Praying Parent. And this verse, along with verse 28, was the topic of one of my chapters. And let me tell you, the next two verses were game changers for me and how I saw my parenting. Yes, verse 27 was true of how I felt and how God did and what God did. But what came next had the power to calm my fears and challenge me to fully trust the Lord in this area of being a mom. The idea of being a mom had always been more about having my babies and helping guide them in the way I thought they should go. We all have an idea or a dream for what we want our kids to be or do. But really, it's not about what we want. I knew I wanted to and should raise my kids according to God's word, but these verses were a reminder that my babies are not really mine. Heston and Major are first and foremost a child of God. Yes, he has entrusted them to Paul and I, our care, but they do not belong to us. I can never love them as much as God loves them. I can never fully protect them the way God can. I cannot choose the way in which God will use them. Only God can. He created them with a purpose, and it is his job to decide that purpose. And I'm so thankful that his job is not mine. My job is to surrender them back to the Lord and then do as he instructs. I don't want to stand in the way and limit what God can do in and through my children. I want to be able to release my tight grip on their lives and what I think is best and give all of that to the Lord. I know that will be harder during different seasons of life, but it's what God has instructed us to do. When we can surrender our grip on our children, both our children and we can live in full peace knowing that God is in control. Well, thank you, Katie, for that. Amen. Yeah, the Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I want to put Hannah's life in a perspective. I think this is one of the most compelling and wonderful stories of faith in the Bible. We have to put it in perspective by reading Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A terrible indictment of the world. It wasn't, Lord, what do you want me to do? It was, here's what I'm going to do. And then being surprised when God doesn't bless it. And so that's the world that Hannah grew up in. I imagine she grew up also with a number of dreams and aspirations of life. And maybe it was to get married and have kids. But we all have dreams. We all have things that we want. And maybe when you were a kid, somebody asked you, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I always wanted to be a forest ranger. I had a dream of that, thinking I could see myself, you know, with that cool hat on and, you know, saving the animals in the forest and riding around in a Jeep and stuff. Nothing wrong with that dream, but ultimately this, we find that in life, is that we must do something with those dreams, because often they don't turn out the way we want, and it turns to disappointment. For my parents, their desire for me was to be something other than a pastor. Because I know when I told them that I felt called to be a pastor, that they tried to dissuade me from that. Why don't you do something normal, like be a teacher or a doctor or a forest ranger or something? And it wasn't until many years later that my father would pull me aside and said, "Son, I'm proud of you." Pretty sweet words for a son. So we see here with Hannah that she was in a situation. She had her dreams, and those dreams weren't coming true. This passage reminds me and shows me that women of faith are not women without problems. Men of faith are not men without problems. Just because you have faith doesn't mean everything's going to be a walk through the rose garden. Your faith will be tested and stretched. And maybe you're being stretched right now. And it's my prayer that each one of us are able to get some encouragement from this wonderful passage. So let me start with the story. We know that she's married, her husband Elkanah, and he had two wives, verse 2. Name of one was Hannah, and the other name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So there's the beginning of her situation. Because she was named first, most likely she was the first wife. Nowhere in Scripture does it recommend us having more than one wife or husband. And in each case, typically there's some kind of drama that ensues because of that. But at that time, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. I don't ever see there once saying, "Hey, Lord, I think I need another wife or another husband. What do you think?" And that's silent in Scripture. People just did it, you know. The idea was, well, I got to have a son. And so ultimately, Elkanah decides, well, I better get another wife. And then she started having all kinds of babies. Okay, moving on. Verse 3, "And now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. The day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Phinehas, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her to bitterness, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her. So Hannah wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, 'Why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" Now, I'll just stop there. He just didn't get it, did he? Right? I mean, I'll just say this. Often, as a husband, you don't get it. I mean, he thought, hey, here's the solution. I'm as good as... And obviously, that didn't work. So keep moving here. Verse 9. "Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, praying to the Lord and wept bitterly." Now I'm going to stop there. Here's her situation. She can't have children. And not only that, that she is being badgered by the other woman, you know, that she didn't have kids. Now, can you imagine two women doing that? I can. I can see two men. Now, here's what I realized. In my life, 60 years, 40 years in ministry, I can tell you, men and women fight differently. If you're a woman, you've been in an office situation, you know, the pecking order of different things, I've seen it. Guys, we fight differently than, and for here, there was something about the younger woman who said, "I'm going to put Hannah in her place because I can tell that my husband loves her more." And so he tried to make her life miserable. She had a rival. She was provoked year after year, made her miserable. Lord had closed her wound. It says this in verse 10. Her soul was in anguish. Verse 15, sorrowful spirit. In 16, it was grief. Even in the midst of that, and get this, there is no example here where she retaliates. And we're so good at that, aren't we? Someone's mean to me, boom, you get it back in spades. You get it back. I can be really sarcastic if I wanted to, and I'm really good at it. But that doesn't honor the Lord. So part of Hannah's character is there that she is determined, I'm not going to take it out on this other person. How are you doing with that? Maybe you get a great amount of satisfaction by taking it out on those who are mean to you. Well, here we have an example where that was the woman of God chose not to do that. So we see the situation of Hannah led her to sorrow and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace through Jesus Christ will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion and glory forever. Amen. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen you. And so the issue is that suffering, even on the part of those who are God's saints and servants, is for a period of time. And God promises to confirm, strengthen, and establish us. So Hannah's situation, and I want you to personalize this. Do you have a situation in your life right now that is not going well? Is it potentially that leads you to an issue of sorrow and suffering? It may be. Well, now we see what is Hannah, this woman of God, what was her solution? And her solution was to seek the Lord. Now look here, verse 9. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Now stop there a second. The temple of the Lord was the tabernacle of the Lord, that tent, and it was in Shiloh. And the high priest is there, and the priest was there, Eli, and he was sitting outside there, and that's what's going on. Verse 10, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look at my afflictions and of thy maidservant, and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. Now it came about as she was continuing to pray before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Friends, the situations in our life are often out of our control. The fact that you have dreams and those dreams can be shattered. Sometimes the dreams are unrealistic. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and one of the things I try to tell those couples is that, hey, make sure you have realistic expectations. I've had people lose all their joy because the flowers showed up late, you know, because the cake wasn't right, because something. Losing sight of the fact, what is it about? I have the chance of making vows to the one I love, and the rest of the stuff is just part of the dream, I guess. I've known people to fly to 5 different cities to find the perfect dress. I say, well, knock yourself out. But ultimately this, it's just a dress. I mean, how can, no, I just said that, you know. It is just a dress. So here we have it where Hannah, her solution is not to retaliate against her rival, the woman who is just making her life miserable, a godly husband who not really sure how he can help, but her solution is to go to the Lord and pour out her needs before him. As other people had. This is the fourth woman in Scripture we see. One was Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, now Hannah, whose wombs were closed and God had a special plan for them. Hannah was not beginning with God in her vow. It was the expression of devotion. It was a devotion that she had for years and years. So we know that her situation led to suffering, which led to a solution, which was prayer, which ultimately would lead to this, and it's one of sacrifice. Look here, verse 19. And they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. That's 15 miles away. Elkanah had relationship with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And when the man, Elkanah, went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only, get this, may the Lord confirm his words." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood beside you praying to the Lord." So her situation was challenging. She led her to suffering. That led her to submit to the Lord in prayer. Then ultimately now she realizes, "Lord, if you do this, I'll give this child to you." I really like here what happens in this interaction with her husband. He says, "I'm going to go up." He was a devout man. "I'm going to go up and do our yearly time where the family goes before the Lord and we offer sacrifices as on the Day of Atonement." I would imagine that would be the day. And she says, "I can't go because he's not weaned yet." Now, in the ancient world, that the weaning may take place from age 3 to even 5 years of age. We don't know. But still, this is a young kid. So dad takes off, but here's what he says. I love this. "Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." What does that mean? Make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure that this isn't some whim. Make sure that the Lord is the one who wants you to do this. Pretty important, huh? Wise husband. Wise husband that would also say, do what seems best. Trusted his wife. Can't have a very good relationship in your marriage if you don't trust each other. So be careful, anything that would wound that. I want you to imagine that now your child is weaned. You got a 15-mile hike from Ramah to Shiloh. my understanding of the geography, you get, at least you're getting to walk downhill. Every step of the way, what's going through your mind? I'm going to drop off Samuel, and I'm going to return alone. What a great woman of God. Her husband said, make sure that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord desired. It came from her heart. How would she know that her son would be one of the greatest men of God in all the Bible? He would be a kingmaker. He would be in the midst of a, in many ways, a cesspool of dysfunction at that time. He would be one of the only bright lights. He would lay hands on King David. So she walked 15 miles, takes him to Eli. I'm not sure if everyone knew what Eli's reputation was, but his sons were, if you read on in 1 Samuel, they were bad people. They were ripping off people. They were not being holy. He wasn't a great father himself. And so, interesting, you have two great parents leaving in the hands of the high priest, who's not that great of a parent. That's another issue of trust in the Lord. A father's prayers and a mother's prayers and a father's encouragement change the destiny of an entire nation. Hannah, a woman of faith, served to remind us that all men and women of faith endure real problems, extend vibrant prayers, experience God's provision. And we must excel in keeping God's the promises we make to God. So, her situation, which led to suffering, led to the solution, which was cling to God and cry out to Him, which would lead her to follow through with the sacrifice. And this is what it says in these beautiful words, verse 27, "For this boy I prayed," and this was Katie's truth of transformers, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of Him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord," or lent him to the Lord. So as long as he lives, he is lent or dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord there? Samuel? I think so. Could be Eli. But the fact is that the end result was this, that the issue that this child was a gift was recognized. But friends, it doesn't end there. See, her situation, which led to suffering, which in some people's life would give them a cycle of bitterness, of retaliation to those who are causing trouble, distrust of God, you know, distrust of husband, distrust of the world, would lead her not to that, but lead her to seek the Lord in prayer, and God answered her prayer, would lead her then to a life of entrusting the most precious thing she had into the hands of God. And it doesn't stop there. Because not only does she do that, see, she brings two sacrifices that day. She brings the sacrifice of a bull, who would be a sacrifice, but she also brings her son, who will become God's servant. And then she writes a song, chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Then Hannah prayed and said." And we know by reading the Hebrew of this that it is given to us in the form of a poem or a song. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever written a song or written a poem, but the fact is the Bible is filled with them. We have the book of Psalms, which is 150 songs. We know in my research, found about a little under, it was like 187 total. So that means that there's about 37 more other ones in Scripture. And then we're told in Kings, in fact, let me get that for you, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that Solomon alone wrote 1,005 songs. So God's people writing songs or poetry expressing what God is doing is something very, very common. The very first song we see in Scripture is a song of Moses and Miriam. They cross the Red Sea. They write a song. Everyone's having a big dance party, thanking the Lord for it. And here's kind of what the first verse about that song was. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he hurled into the sea. It's kind of catchy. But you've been in bondage over 400 years, and now you're free, and you're singing a song. David wrote a song of victory when he defeated Goliath. In fact, the women of the villages, they wrote songs. They said, kind of got David in trouble. It says, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has tens of thousands. They kept repeating that song, and it kind of ticked Saul off. But that's okay. David writes a song of deliverance when he's delivered from Saul. Asaph is asked to write a psalm by David to commemorate the starting of the collection of money for the temple. Asaph also is asked to write a song when the temple was built. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, in coming up against this massive army, here's what the Lord's solution was. I don't want you to put the warriors in the front lines. Here's what I want in the front lines. Put all the singers, and they're going to sing a song. Can you imagine the other army? You know, a bunch of people singing, big choir, and they got defeated. I wish I could have been there at completion of the wall of Nehemiah. Tells us in Nehemiah chapter 12, he told to the Levites to write some new songs. Okay? Then there was a great choir, tells us in verse 31, and the great choir was divided into two, and so this is choir one, this is choir two. Okay, we're going to sing these songs, and you guys go that way, and you guys go that way, and then we're going to meet in the middle. And that's, can you imagine seeing that? After the destruction of the wall and the temple, to rejoice in the Lord, the only way you could do it was to write a new song. When Mary would get information about that she would be the one who would bring forth the Messiah, she would write a song called the Magnificat. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46-55, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he would write a song. Jesus, after they would have the Last Supper, walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, guess what they did? They sang songs. Friends, here's part of the thing of focusing on what Hannah did. Hannah took her situation in life. Instead of allowing it to warp her and become embittered, she saw it in a grander scheme that her life is in the Lord's hands. And ultimately, she would entrust to the Lord the most precious things. Friends, that's not the end of the songs in the Bible, because in the end of the Bible, we see in a picture in Revelation chapter 5 in heaven, this heavenly choir singing, you know, the holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. But then there's something that I saw that is a little peculiar, because you look in Revelation chapter 15, and we had some bookends, and it tells us in Revelation 15 that they would sing the song of Moses. The first song, the last song. It's the same God. The same God who delivers us. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord of God Almighty. Righteous are your and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Friends, the end result of Hannah's struggle was worship, was sacrifice and worship. I would say this to all of us, anyone here, if you're not going through challenging times now, then wait till tomorrow or next week or whatever, because that's part of what life's about. But in the end, you either can allow it to grind you up or thrust you in the hands of the God who loves you, who says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I want to read to you Hannah's song. Now, this is penned by a woman filled with the Holy Spirit, finds its way right to the canon of Scripture, who had suffered for years and years and years. And now, in some ways suffering again, she drops off her child and she's glorying that. I love the fact that every year it says she came and would bring her son new clothes that she would make for him. And she would be allowed to watch to see her son grow to become one of the great men of Israel. So here's her song. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, and those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and the rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles, to inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them will thunder. There will be thunder in heaven, in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to the king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. And then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Long walk home, but her heart filled with joy. How do you have that kind of joy in your life? Friends, it starts with this. You cannot be guarded from the challenging situations in life, but here's what you can. You can have your life surrounded by and be defined by the God who created you and loved you. Is your life in his hands today? Have you surrendered to his care? Or are you like the people of the book of Judges? There was no king and they did whatever they wanted. So here's what I would tell you. If you want to live a life like Hannah, here's how you start. You start by surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that through prayer. You do that through repentance. Lord, I'm going the wrong way. I need you. I need you to forgive me. And then we believe on his name that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. But it's not enough just to know that, because the devil knows that. But what we do, we confess him as Lord, and we commit our lives to him. That's what, in her way, Hannah had done. That was the strength that allowed her to make the most difficult decisions of all of life. We're going to sing a hymn. And it's our personal prayer. It's I surrender all. Maybe there's something today. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's something that's broken. Maybe it's something that you're just wrestling with. And today what you need to do, you just need to put that before the Lord. Maybe it's putting your life or your business or your children or grandchildren. Say, Lord, I dedicate them. I surrender all. There's no safer place for anything to be than in the hands of the Lord. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Last verse. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I'm sure glad we're not alone. I'm sure glad that we were created by a God who not only loves us, but also came to buy us back and redeem us. So no matter how old you are, whether you're just starting your life, you're a young person, or whether you are in the yonder years of life and you look back over decades and decades of God's faithfulness, there's no safer place to be than to dedicate yourself and everything you love into the hands of God. Heavenly Father, take us from this place now, filled with Your Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for the time we'll have next door with a newcomer's reception, and thank You for what You're doing in our church. Grant us wisdom and discernment regarding the future of what we'll do on this church campus to make it the safest and most wonderful place to serve You. But most importantly, Lord, we echo with Hannah is that You are the Lord and King. Thank You, Lord, that You raise us up. We pray You in these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so newcomers reception will start straight away also, too. I'll be question and answer time. I'm trying to do four things at once, but it will work. All right.